And folks, that's what we've been singing about this morning. That's the scripture we've been reading. And all of you, if not most of you in this house, know the story listed in John of Mary and what Mary did on that eventful day as they were honoring Lazarus. But I'm telling you, folks, the far-reaching effects of Mary and what she did is eternal. The scriptures say they will talk about this forever. And here we are, 2,000 plus years later, still talking about Mary and Martha and talking about what Mary did. The story becomes oftentimes old hat. It's something we've listened to, we've heard before, and we know what it says. But then, you know, familiarity, oftentimes we tend to overlook things that we've seen so many times. And that's, I hope, this morning in these few minutes that we have remaining, that I can show you that one incredible lady and reintroduce you to her and what she did, the risks she took alone, and who she was as a follower of Jesus Christ there in that home on that night just 6 days prior to the Passover. I'm in John chapter 12. We're going through the first 7 verses, but folks, I'm really just going to center on 2 verses this morning, verses 3 and verse 7. But I want you to hear these words. It's from the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 12. We begin in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one that Jesus had raised from the dead. Just back up to chapter 11. You can eventually go back and read the story of how Jesus raised Lazarus. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of the ones reclining at the table with him. Now verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair, so that the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. What a verse. What a verse. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him. How would you like your name mentioned in Scripture? And every time it's mentioned, it refers to him as the betrayer, as the one who would betray him. Verse 5, why wasn't this fragrant oil sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Why wasn't it sold for 1 year's worth of wages? This wasn't cheap stuff. Verse 6, he didn't say this because he cared for the poor, but because why? Judas was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal a part of what was put in it. And then verse 7, another of our focal verses for this morning. Jesus answered and said to her, "Leave her alone, for she has kept this nard, kept it for the day of my burial." Now we're 6 days prior to the Passover. To give you some idea, the next day was the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This was the last Passover that Jesus would celebrate, and it would be the last Passover under the Jewish law. Do you stop and think about that? Because Jesus Christ was about to change the Jewish Seder into what we term today as the symbolic supper, the Lord's Supper. Made it very clear in what he said. And so what happened was this, is that Jesus traveled from Capernaum down literally to the town of Bethany. And the Bible says that this is the place, this is the house, this is where it happened, where Lazarus had been previously raised from the dead. And he was there with both his sisters, Mary and Martha. And they were giving a dinner in honor of their brother. The Bible says that Jesus and his disciples attended. You know, I can only imagine the conversation that night at that house. You know, it didn't center on Jesus, but on the joy of what had happened to Lazarus, being resuscitated, wasn't resurrected now. folks. Only Jesus has been resurrected. Remember, we've talked about this before. Resuscitation means you're brought back to life to live on this earth. And that's exactly what happened to Lazarus. He was brought back to life to live on this earth. And I'm thinking of the questions that people wanted to ask Lazarus that night right before the meal. Have you ever thought about stuff like that? Maybe you don't. I'm just one that does it all the time. I like to get deep into Scripture. And I can just imagine some of those questions. One, Lazarus, what did it feel like to be dead? You ever thought about that? The second question they wanted to ask Lazarus, I'm just thinking here, do you remember anything, Lazarus, about the time that you died and before you heard your name coming from the lips of Jesus? Hey, Lazarus, what do you remember doing the second you heard Jesus call your name from outside the tomb? Can you imagine? And I know you've all wondered about this one. And I'm sure they asked him, Lazarus, how'd you get that smell off your body? You ever thought about that one? And then another one. Did it take you a while or did you just get up and walk normal? Folks, we forget about the conversation that could have taken place. These folks were human. They had questions for Lazarus. Wouldn't you want to know? I guarantee you, if every one of you got in a room with a person that had just been resuscitated, been dead for days, and now he's coming back to life in front of you, you would have some questions for him. You'd want to know. But it was time to honor Lazarus and welcome him back to the land of the living. And what greater guest to be there than Jesus and his disciples. And then there was Mary and Martha. Martha was the lady who loved to cook. She loved to serve. Previously in Scripture, we had heard about these two where she scolded Mary about wanting to talk all the time and not doing all the housework and getting things ready. Martha She wanted everything just in the right place. Y'all ought to come live with my wife sometime. And that's me too, for that matter. Connie's the cook. Connie is the one that gets it all taken care of. Mary was the talker. And Connie says, yep, that's right. Randy would identify with Mary because he never, never shuts up. Isn't that what you say? Sometimes. But that's who Mary was. Mary wanted to make sure her guests were taken care of, and Martha wanted to make sure they were taken care of because she fed them and made sure things were going. But Mary, she wanted to know about them. She wanted to find out about them. But you remember it was Mary who had said, now Jesus, if you'd have been here earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. Kind of a different attitude the few days before. But now things have changed. Now things have changed considerably. And so here sits Mary, here sits Martha, here sits all the people asking all the questions, and they're getting ready for the meal. Now, let me show you this. When we sit down for our meal on Sunday afternoon or wherever you go, if you go to a restaurant or you go home, in all likelihood, every one of you in this room will be sitting at a booth or a table or a chair. One way or another, that's how you're going to sit to eat. But that wasn't like things were done at the first century. The first century tables were low to the ground. Matter of fact, right on the ground. And people reclined at the table. Now, when I think of reclining, I think of sitting back in my easy chair. And Gail, I wish I had my easy chair right here, because I'm afraid if I sat down, I wouldn't be getting up. But they'd sit down, and we think of putting our feet up and our arms back, and we're just to relax. Not so. When they reclined, and I'm not going to try this, it'd take me too long to get back up. But here's the table. They reclined. They laid back. So here is the table. Here is their head, and their bodies are reclining, and they're kind of at a halfway seated, halfway reclining position so they can at least get the food to go down their throat. It wasn't at a table as we know it today. The rooms were built and the houses were built in that day and time. They were flat, and usually a lot of the house, in particular those who were wealthy, built what's called an upper room. You ever heard that term before? They built a room on top of the house, which literally was the whole length of the house, a huge place to entertain. Now, some of us have steps in our house where we go from the first to the second floor. They didn't really have steps to get to the first to the second floor. You had to go out the door, climb the ladder on the side of the house, and then get up to that room. That's how you did that. And most likely, that's where all this was taking place, in the upper room, their upper room of that house. So all these people had gathered together. Here's Mary and Martha. They've taken care of the meal. Everything has been served. And then they're all just sitting there, and all of a sudden, something absolutely incredible takes place. And that's what I want to show you this morning. There are four things that took place in the next few minutes at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house that would change things eternally. Eternally. Martha the servant. Martha taking care of all the details. Martha had done exactly what Martha was supposed to do, and now, just out of the clear blue. And you know something, folks? I don't think Martha knew what was about to take place. Now, when I get to heaven, I'll find out. I'm just saying what I think. Because I think this blew everybody away except one person, or two. Except Jesus, and except Martha. So here we are, and the first thing, I want to show you, though, where Jesus came from. Let's get the location, just so you can get some idea. Got a map to show you right here. And that map just shows the area. Jesus is right up here. This is the Sea of Galilee. Here's the Dead Sea. Here is Jesus' base in Capernaum, okay? He goes about south, should we say. Bethany is right there in that dot. For those of you on that side, there it is. Bethany is right there. I'll get it down there in a minute. Jesus is just a little north of the city, right just at the base of the Mount of Olives, in a house. So Jesus has intentionally traveled south all the way down the Jordan River, with it lining the Jordan River right to Bethany, and there in the city of Bethany is this house that they have gathered together. And here are four things. Here's the first thing I want you to know about what took place. The first thing is just write these words, the remarkable servant. Verse 3, the remarkable servant. Now I use the word remarkable here because of exactly what it said. The scripture says Mary took a pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, wiped the feet with her hair, so that the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And this word remarkable, the reason I chose it, means unusual, extraordinary, exceptional, worthy of notice, absolutely amazing. Mary walks on the scene. Not anything out of the ordinary at this point. But there was such humility in this lady. There was such love for Jesus. There was such admiration. She had seen what had happened to her brother, but even more, she had seen the history of Jesus. She knew who Jesus was. She had told Jesus that he was late. He didn't get there in time. If he had have, Lazarus would have survived. You know, folks, so often we are the judge of God's timing based only on the circumstances that we know. Folks, our Lord is far above the circumstances of our life. His timetable is not the same as ours. His timetable is based on eternity. You and I can only think at birth and death and in the middle. We can't go before death or before birth or after death. God says, my thinking is on so much of a higher, different plane than yours. You're never going to be able to figure me out. God's timing is always going to be perfect. Even though Mary was kind of upset with Jesus, you were late. If you'd have been here sooner, he wouldn't have died. But God showed her differently that God's timing, no matter how our circumstances are around us, God's timing is absolutely perfect. Don't you ever, ever, ever forget that. But Mary was honest with the Lord. And now she's honest with him in the house, because she wants to do something for him that only, I believe, her and Jesus knew. You see, folks, I think Mary understood more about the death of Jesus than anyone in the New Testament. The disciples didn't understand what was about to take place. They questioned him. Remember at the Last Supper, Jesus said, "It's going to be my blood that's going to be shed for you." And the disciples were all in a dither. They wouldn't know. What? Say this again? Even Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know all about this. We don't understand. We don't even know where you're going." And yet Jesus had said to Thomas over and over exactly what he was going to do and exactly where he was going. And you remember that verse in John 14, verse 6? Jesus looked at Thomas and he said, "Thomas, have you forgotten? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man will ever come to the Father but by me." Mary knows this, folks. Mary knows who Jesus is and what is happening. Mary was an absolutely remarkable servant. Martha served the meal. She cooked it. She was the detailer. But Mary, oh Mary, she saw in Jesus the fact that he was a king, that he was the King of Kings. And she wanted to do something that night that was absolutely unheard of in that society. Wow. The second thing I want to tell you about the situation is, you write this down, the priceless oil. The priceless oil. A pound of fragrant oil, pure and expensive nard. This nard was a fragrant oil prepared from the roots and stems of an aromatic herb from India. It was an expensive perfume, and then it was sealed in an alabaster container, simply a crystal container. That's what alabaster is. Now, most likely, this cylinder looked like a gourd. Have you ever seen a gourd? My cousin used to paint these things and gut them out on the inside and use them as crafts. And it's big at the bottom with a small lip that goes up the top. And this thing can be sealed at both ends. Most likely, this alabaster, this crystal, this perfume was sealed in a similar thing. Oftentimes we think of a flask as a straight glass or whatever, or a vase. It was not that. It was much bigger. And most of the time, if they had that expensive oil, they had 1 ounce. Not 12 ounces or more. Not a pint. But Mary, as you saw, had 12 ounces. Literally a pound. Mary was extravagant. And then Judas. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about Judas other than say this right here. He spoke up. And by this statement in Judas, we know how much this stuff was worth. He says, "Why didn't Mary?" Hello, wait a minute. "Why didn't you sell this stuff for 300 denarii or 300 pence? 1 denarii was a week's wages or day's wages, roughly. 1 denarii, day's wages. 300 was a year's wages. In this day and time, let me bring it down to how much that would have cost. Close to $25,000. She wasn't pouring water on his head. Now, there was a custom in that day and time. Remember the people reclining? Were they at the table? That when people came in, you provided water. Water was to wash their feet. It was everywhere. That was a common practice. Also, oil was provided for a healing ointment for the head. And some, at the discretion of the host, could have been anointed on the head, which was the place of using anointing oil. And usually even that was a very cheap oil. But this oil that Mary was going to use was life-saving. It was a year's worth of work, and it was sealed, waiting. Now let me tell you something else about that oil. Oil also in that day and time was used to embalm a body. This particular oil, the nard, was an embalming fluid. Now that's real fun and comforting for you ladies, or cologne for you men, when you think of perfume being an embalming fluid. But that's what it was. But the smell of this was incredible. You ever gone into a room somewhere, one of these candle shops, and you smell, and it is just absolutely overwhelmed you? And you can't really pick out what kind of smell. It's just the kind of conglomeration of all of them together. Well, that's exactly what was going on here. This smell was so unique, it was unforgettable. And so here's Mary now, using an oil flask that cost her literally everything she had. It was her life savings. It was in the bank, so to speak. And this oil was priceless. Oh, I know Judas just told us it's worth a year's work. But folks, to Mary, this oil was priceless. To Jesus, you couldn't put a price on what was about to happen in this house as Jesus sat there. Everybody, I believe, is about to be surprised except one man, and that was Jesus Christ. There's a third thing I want to tell you this morning, and it's called the humble act. Verse 3. I'm still in verse 3. The humble act. She anointed the feet with Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The reason I told you about the table, and the reason I want you to understand they are reclining, and Doug referred to it just a little while ago into his prayer. Here is this table right here, and here is Mary. Here's the meal. It just finished. I mean, God, they were laughing. They were having a good time. And here comes humble Mary. I don't know how you would picture her. Her hair up. And she's coming in. Remember that gourd I told you about? She's coming in holding this. Now, Martha knew, and everybody else knew what was in that gourd. That was the life savings. That was a protected savings. You didn't bother that. You used that only for one special occasion. And the significance was when you broke it open to preserve life in the home. It was used as a symbol. But it was never used except on an occasion that there was no other way but to use that oil. That's how precious this oil was. And here comes Mary. I can just see the look on the faces of the disciples. Now, Judas in particular. And they're all looking and watching. And they're looking up to Mary. I can see some of them like this. That eye looking, their foot just patting, even laying down. I can just see them with their hands up like this. What do you think you're doing? I cannot believe you're about to use that life-saving. What are you fixing to do? You hear my point? They had no clue about spiritual things right then. They had no clue about what God was about to do in that room. And so Mary, she takes that flask. Now, folks, it didn't have a screw lid. You know, it's not like you had to have something to open it. She broke it. The Bible says she did not anoint the head of Jesus. That was the normal place you anointed somebody, on the head. Where did Mary go to? The feet. Now let me show you. Here are the people right here. All right, first of all, she's having to climb over everybody and maybe even approach from the back. Here is the table. Here is Jesus. And if we figure he's, say, about 5 feet, his feet would have been right there, and there is the table. Here is Jesus looking at the whole situation. She's down on her knees right here first. And the Bible says that lady took every bit. Now, they're all watching this, and that they took every bit of that ointment, and she poured it all over this man's feet. And they would have already been washed. That was customary, remember? But now she's taking the ointment. I can just see Judas. Judas about to have a fit. He's sitting over there and says, I can't believe this. What are you doing this for? You got to be kidding me. I wish we could have seen the look on the face of Jesus. Can you imagine? She knelt. She was worshiping at the feet of the King. And she was putting this ointment on his feet. And then the Bible says, you remember she did something, folks, ladies? She took a risk, and that risk that she took was absolutely uncanny. She let her hair down. Ladies, you never did that in public. Couldn't do it. When you let your hair down, it's signifying something completely different than what you would want a lady to remind someone of a situation like this. It also signified that her life was being literally thrown out in front of Jesus at his feet. And the Bible said that she dried the excess oil with her hair. She could have been arrested. That was against the law. She couldn't do that. She could have been tried with a severe, severe sentence. But yet she did it. Why? What drove her to do such a humble act? Because she was anointing Jesus as king. She knew it, and God knew it. There's a final thing I want to tell you about. And it's absolutely, again, you see this and it just, folks, it just blows me away. It's called the glorious cause. Why'd she do it all? Remember what Jesus said? The glorious cause. The last of the two verses, verse 7. Jesus answered to Judas. Remember? He said, "Leave her alone, for she has kept it for the day of my burial." Jesus and Mary knew exactly what was going on. You remember when Jesus was put into the tomb? Have you ever thought about this? The ladies came to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday to anoint the body. How were they going to anoint the body? The tomb was sealed by a Roman seal. You couldn't get out. You couldn't go in. Did that ever bother you? Because it was required by Jewish law to embalm a body. Didn't have to worry about this one. Why? Mary had already done it in that upper room. Wow. She had already embalmed. Now, not physically, folks, but spiritually. She had prepared. Even Jesus said it. He said, "She has kept this for the day of my burial." And then something I want you to see. And when she did it, the fragrance just filled the house. Folks, when you're in the presence of God, there's something different about you. When Moses came off the mountain, what he looked like? He had a glow about him. Remember that? When people stood in the presence of God or heard his word, when we've been in worship and you've walked out of here and you've said, "Whoa, what an incredible time of worship." That's like having the smell of God all over you. That's what I wish people would smell on us when we'd walk out of here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and we go to the restaurant or we go home or we talk to somebody on the phone or we do whatever we want. I would hope we'd have the, quote, smell of God all over us, that people could tell we've been at worship today. Boy, you could see it on Mary. You could smell it on Mary, and everybody was there because God was in the house, and Mary had literally fallen at the feet of Jesus and poured everything she had on him. So what's all this say for me and you as I close? Folks, you and I may not have a crystal vase or whatever in our house filled with incredible ointment that's worth a year's wage. But I want to suggest something that all of us, including this preacher, do this Christmas. And begin thinking about this now. I know we always talk, what you going to give Jesus for Christmas? I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about any tangible gift whatsoever. But I'm talking about something in your life that you can give to Jesus this year, like Mary gave to Jesus in anointing him the anointed king. You know, and so I sat down the other day and I said to myself, well, these people are going to wonder, what in the world am I talking about? Maybe it's a personal weakness you have in your spiritual walk and you want to do better in that walk spiritually, and that's a weakness. You want to give that weakness to God, and that is your gift. You're giving your life to him. Maybe it's a goal this year you want to give to the Lord. I want to share my people, with my faith with 8 people. I want to invite 5 people coming up to November 3rd to our time with Dr. Billy Graham. Don't miss that video. The video is called The Cross. It features Dr. Graham at 95 years old. It's absolutely incredible. You need to come and invite anybody you can. So Dr. Graham will be with us by way of video. Perhaps it's a specific area of ministry that God has been calling you to do, and you've been very reluctant to do, using whatever excuse you've been using, but you want to give that to God, like Mary gave that ornament. Perhaps you need to forgive somebody intentionally. Perhaps it's to do some extraordinary kind deed for someone that you've been putting off, but yet you want to do this. Perhaps it's a language problem. Perhaps in this church it's fine, but when you walk out of here, whether you're in school or at work or wherever you are, the language problem takes over and Satan has a day-day. Maybe you want to give that to God. You see, these are things that nobody knows about but you and God. Not asking you to come down an aisle. I'm not asking you to shake my hand. I'm not asking you to confess it to me or anybody else on this staff. I'm just asking you to give something to God that Mary gave to Jesus in that upper room. There's so many more. I could go on and on and on. So many significant things that we could do. But I'm telling you what, folks. Wow. God's in the house. God's told us today just about preaching Jesus and how one humble, dear lady put everything she had on the line in front of everybody and anointed Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and anointed, embalmed, whatever you want to say, his body for burial. May we do the same in our own heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for Mary. Lord, I wish I was there. I could have been there and could have seen this. I wanted to see the look on your faces because none of this came as any surprise to you. I wanted to see the look on Judas's face and the other disciples and those in that room, even Lazarus. But Lord, I thank you that our believing this doesn't depend on our seeing your face or anyone else in that room. It's believing what you just told us in your word. Mary did an incredible, incredible thing. Father, let us do the same thing. I know it may not be with an alabaster of oil. It may not be with you physically, but Lord, we can give you that part of our life that maybe, Lord, we've all just been holding on to. And this Christmas, maybe in the quietness of the closet of our own house, maybe driving down the road, maybe sitting in the car, maybe wherever it may be, we can give you that part of our life that we just hold on to. Lord, I thank you for these people. I love them. You love them. And I thank you for their attentiveness right here. And Father, may the sweet perfume of heaven so fill us now as we pray, as we contemplate, as we think over these next few weeks. And then, Lord, like Doug said, we won't ever be the same because we've been in the presence of God. So we'll say yes, Lord. We'll say yes. To God be the glory. Amen and amen. Stand to your feet, would you? That little chorus is, I'll say yes, Lord. Doug's going to come. Let's sing that together. Matthew and Daniel and I and Doug, we'll be right here. Whatever's on your heart, let's close this service as a time of commitment and recommitment of our life. Brother Doug,
I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes to your will.